and the background of the individual who wrote this, the church that it was written to, and all the factors that are involved need to be discussed, pointed out, exposited on, before you really get into the actual meat and context of the letter itself. Separated in the gospel of God. Paul was separated, set apart in a very special way. And I confess that we're not set apart that very special way that Paul was as an apostolos, one that's equipped to accomplish a specific mission. But we are separated into the gospel of God in a maybe not as dramatic a way. So we're going to begin with Romans 1 and 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. We have a gospel to present. We have good news to present concerning Christ. We have a message the world needs to hear. And we have a Savior who indwells us that the world needs to see. He needs to see it in each one of us individually, and he needs to see it in a church. If you were to ask me this simple question, Brother McElmurray, what is the main problem with churches in this area? It's the same problem that churches have in the Fort Smith area. It's the same problem they have in the Little Rock area. It's the same problem they have everywhere. Division and schisms and differences within the body where there is no peace. Now, you will notice that Paul continually, in every epistle he wrote, kept saying, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to present the gospel, both individually and collectively as a church, we are separated unto this as individuals and as a church. We need to be at peace among ourselves, and we need to continually work on that aspect individually and collectively to remain at peace. Let's take a look at verse 7. We've covered Romans 1 and 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. And let's remember that what I'm really talking about here is what Paul mentioned in the first verse, that he was separated in the gospel of God. He wrote this to a church in Rome, but it could just as well have been written to this church or to any other of the Lord's churches. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, they don't always do this in King James translations anymore, but if you've got an older one, you might look in it to see if yours has this. The next expression says, called to be saints. In the older versions of the King James translation, the words to be that you see here in yellow are not in the original text. They were not God-breathed words. They were words that were supplied by the Episcopalian translators, the Church of England translators, in the original King James translation. What this really says is called saints. Doesn't mean that sainthood is something you work at by being a good church member or a goody-two-shoes or performing good deeds. It says called saints, meaning they were saints that had answered the call and were in the past tense already saints, called saints. So he's writing to a church at Rome. He's writing to the individual members who have answered the call to salvation. And he is addressing them as those who have a responsibility to propagate, to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. Now I want you to notice what he says next. Grace to you. Now I could talk about that, but I want to talk about peace. Grace to you and peace. I've underlined peace for a reason and capitalized it for a reason. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In our churches today, I would estimate that to be the greatest problem, the lack of peace. I think you can look across this river at some of the churches there and see the lack of peace that has caused divisions, backbiting, hatred, envy, and malice. Why did it occur? There's an expression that I've heard used. I don't know originally who said it. But it says, the price of freedom is vigilance. The price of freedom is vigilance. You've got to be vigilant and willing to stand up for your freedom or you'll lose it. You've got to be vigilant to maintain peace in a church, both individually and collectively as a body, or you'll lose it. And there is nothing more horrifying to a child of God than to come and try and worship in a church where there are divisions, where there are schisms, where there is no peace, where everybody is criticizing one another. Pot shots are being taken at individual members behind their backs, and pot shots are being taken at the pastor, and nobody in the church is satisfied with anything anybody else is doing. And you can't propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with that type of an attitude in a church, at least not efficiently. Romans 1, 1 and 7, separated under the gospel of God. I want you to notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. And Paul did this. Now, he told us over and over again that he was our example. I don't have any excuse for not doing this as a member of this church. And you don't have any excuse. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 through 24. To the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I underlined, I made all things to all men, because that's the keynote of verse 22. It means that Paul subdued his own ability to exercise malice, to exercise hatred, to exercise anger, to exercise wrath, to exercise hurt feelings. It means that Paul was determined to subdue and change his own attitude to where he would bring this carnal flesh under control, so that when he was dealing with the people that needed to hear the gospel, he would, by the temperance, the control of his own body, be made an instrument that was not offensive to those who were hearing. And even though he would like sometime to chop off somebody's head, or he would like to tell them the way the cat ate the cabbage, or he would really like to tell them what he thought they needed to hear, he subdued his own carnal nature, because he knew that unless he became all things to all men, the gospel, the truths of Christ would be hampered both in those elements that lead to the salvation of souls and in those that lead to edification of the soul after salvation. Now, how do I know that he did this? Verse 23. And this I do. And this I do. What's he talking about? I made all things to all men. He brought his carnal nature under control so that outwardly to people that needed to hear what he had to say and needed an attitude adjustment in their own lives, or those that needed to be saved, unless he gained control of his own carnality and became all things to all men, not being offensive, that would thwart the purposes of the gospel. He said, and this I do. Now remember back in Romans 1, 1, separated under the gospel of God. Now look in verse 23 in 1 Corinthians 9, 23. And this I do, become all things to all men, for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. If you have any respect for the word of God, for the gospel of God, you will learn to do the same thing to those with whom you have daily contact, or with those you have in the church, to maintain an attitude of peace rather than dissension, and you are held directly accountable to God to do so, and so am I. And this I do for the gospel's sake. Notice what he says next. That I might be partaker thereof with you. So you see, back in Romans 1 and 1, when he said he was separated under the gospel of God, then you also are responsible, because you also are a partaker of the same gospel that Paul proclaimed. You partook of it, you received it, you were saved by hearing it, and now you have a responsibility to be a partaker thereof and a sharer with others, and you have the same responsibility to learn to control your own carnality, your own outward manifestation of the works of the flesh, so that others might see that what's coming out of your mouth about Jesus is backed up by the validity of them being able to see his life in you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. What's he talking about? How do you run a race? You run it by being made all things to all men, by learning to control the carnality of your own flesh to the extent that as you go through life, others can see you running a race, and they can see the change in your life, and they can see not the anger, not the malice, not the sudden burst of fits that come out of you, But they can see the true Christ that lives inside you, and for the gospel's sake, you subdue your own flesh so that they might be edified, or in the case of lost, they might be saved. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. This is a race involving a battle with the flesh and our individual submission to God to learn to control our carnality so it does not flash outward and subdue and hurt and injure the church itself. I want us to take a look at that word prize. It's a very interesting word. The God-breathed word and exactly what it means, you see here on the screen. I used a reference source that comes from a very cheap book. Most people are able to afford this. Many of you in the church have them. Strong's Greek Dictionary. It's in the back of Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. This particular word, the prize, is the word found in the dictionary under 1017. If you have a Strong's Concordance, you understand what that number means. The word for prize is the word brabeon. And here's what this prize is. The word prize is the word brabeon, which refers to the prize given by an umpire or judge in the public games. One of these days, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to be my judge. He's going to be the umpire that makes a decision. And he's going to decide how well I was able, by submission to his spirit, to learn to control my flesh, so that others might not see the malice that is there, the hatred that is there, the envy that is there, the hurt feelings that are there. They might not see the sudden burst of temper that come forth from me, so that they might see that Jesus truly does live inside me, and they might believe the words that come forth from my lip concerning the gospel. Now, it's interesting, this word prize, because there's another word. It's the form of the word. It's number 1018. The word is brabuo. Brabuo is the verb form of brabeon, 1017. And here's what it means. It refers to the umpire or judge who makes the decision. It refers to the umpire or judge acting as an arbitrator as to the decision who won the prize. It means to make a decision, and is found only once in the New Testament in Colossians 3:15. Now, here's what's important. What does it mean when it says, judge not lest ye be judged yourselves? It means that every day of your life, you are to pass judgment on yourself and confess your sin openly to God and to ask for strength from God to subdue that nature of the flesh, so that if you judge yourself when you arrive before the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be judged because you have judged yourself in advance. The one who makes the decision to judge himself is the one who will be given the prize at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's take a look at Colossians 3:15, where this word is used, referring to the prize. And let's not lose sight of the fact that Paul said he was our example, and that we are to follow his example, and that he became all things to all men. It means he adopted a change in his personality through control of the flesh by the Spirit of Christ that indwelled him. To Paul, the church was a local, visible body. It was a body in which he continually wrote in every epistle, peace to you, peace to you, peace from God, peace, peace, peace. Why? If there is no peace in a church, the purposes of God are thwarted. There is no joy in worshiping God in that church. And the community looks down their nose and says, they're no different from anyone else. Let's take a look at Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule. There's that word rule. The word brabuo. It means the umpire or judge acting as an arbitrator as to the decision who won the prize. It means to make a decision, and it's found only once in the New Testament. So he writes to this church at Colossae, and he's writing it to this church, and he's writing it to you individually, and he's writing it to me individually. This applies to every one of us. And let the peace of God rule. Make a decision, a choice, a judgment call in your hearts. To the which ye are called in one body. We are called in one local, visible body. In this church, we have a common bond in that we all know Christ who are members of it. We also have a bond in that we have all submitted to baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church to whom God gave the commission. And we are called to assemble and worship together in spirit and in truth in one body, a local, visible body, a New Testament church. Notice what it says next. And be ye thankful. Such a small, simple verse. So misused, so misconstrued, and so neglected in our lives and in the preaching in our churches. Let me show you exactly what that means. It means that every time a decision comes up within you internally, you being fully aware that you are carnal in the flesh, that your flesh is an enmity against God, that your flesh cannot please God, you the individual and I the individual, we are caught between the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us and the flesh who dwells without, and we are the soul in between. And God says, if you want to be thankful to me, if you want to show your thankfulness to me, if you want to be the kind of a child that you ought to be, then the way you're going to show you're thankful is to make a decision in your heart that the peace of God will cause you to make a decision so that the peace in that body will not be disrupted. And it's not easy. I've had to swallow my pride. I've had to control my carnal nature at times. Not always. Sometimes I don't control it. But I've had to grit my teeth and bear an awful lot of things from an awful lot of people. Because I love this church. And because the peace in this body means something to me. Now you're going to show your thanksgiving to God based on whether or not you conduct yourself in such a way that your actions and your words and your conduct don't disrupt the peace of God in this church. Or you are not judging yourself, you are becoming a judge of others. Well, how do you make yourself all things to all men for the gospel's sake? Let's take a look back above Colossians 3:15. Here's the way you show your thanksgiving to God. And here's the way that peace is maintained in God's church. It's the responsibility of each individual member, pastor, everybody else, deacons, pastor, treasurer, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, every single member of that church. Here's what you do. Put on, therefore, on the outside, by submission to Christ on the inside, learn to let Christ show outwardly in your life, in your words, out of your mouth, out of your actions. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as the called of God, as the saved of God, as the church members of God, holy and beloved, set apart and loved of God, bowels of mercy, merciful forgiveness, not wearing your feelings on your shirt sleeve, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I have made all things to all men that I might by all means win some. The way you show your thanksgiving to God is to show your love for the church. And in everything that comes up, in everything you say, in every decision you make, ask yourself this question. Is that going to disrupt the peace of God in that church? Is it going to thwart the cause of that gospel being preached in that church? Am I setting myself up as a thorn or an instrument of the devil? Or am I going to put on those things outwardly that Christ is already living inside me and trying to produce? Forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. What does our carnal nature always try to do? Justify itself. Always. It's never your fault, is it? Is it? The first thing you try to do is start figuring a way. No, it can't be me. Your carnal man can't accept that. It's got to be Brother McElmurray. Or it's got to be Geraldine. Or it's got to be Doc. Or it's got to be Betty. It's got to be some, not me. And finally, your carnal man, when he's forced into a real corner, or your carnal woman, it's even willing to make a compromise. Well, we were both wrong. Why go through all that baloney? Why not just forgive and forget and go on? But you can't do that, can you? Your carnal man can. Your carnal man can't do that. But your spiritual man can forgive. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And that, my friend, is what maintains peace in a church. When every decision that comes up where you have to make a choice, you make a choice in favor of the church and the peace and the tranquility of God in that church, and you live your life in such a way that it's meaningful. And above all these, put on charity. Put on love. What kind of love? God's never made a mistake. He never will. So you won't ever have to forgive God. But sometimes we act like we've never made a mistake. God forgives everybody. Sometimes we can't forgive anybody. The bond of perfectness, the thing that binds together, that pulls everything together, the binding of stalks together like in a harvest, that pulls all these attributes together, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, the large binding piece of twine put around those things like you gather wheat out of a field, is the bonding of love. And if you have love, true love for God's church, you say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. That's like saying, a woman saying to her wife, I love you to death, but I hate your body. If you don't love the church, which is his local visible body, then I guarantee you, you don't love the head. You don't love Jesus. Then he tells you what else to do. In verse 8, he says, but now ye also put off all these. He means bring it under control. It's possible. Oh, I get angry. Sometimes it developed into wrath. Sometimes I have malice. I guess on a real hot day, if I'd worked on a car or something, my legs were hurting me and I was sweating. And I hit my thumb after trying to get one bolt in for 6 hours. Maybe not that long a time. I might rip off a big hairy cuss word. Well, I won't say I might. I would. Well, I have an advocate. And when I get angry, I ask God to forgive me, and he does. When I get wrathful, I ask God to forgive me, he does. When I have malice, I ask God to forgive me, and he does. If we will go to the Lord and confess our sins as we sin, with the understanding that through this system of forgiveness and restoration to fellowship, we maintain peace in the church, then a church will be a pleasant place to go, place of instruction, a place of communication, a place of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Well, that's the first page. And so I'll go very quickly on this one, because I do want to get you out by 12. No, you all like to get out of here early. So Johnny, if you'll come, we'll have the invitation at this time.